If you will, take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Ezra chapter 7 and 8. Ezra chapter 7 and 8. In our lives, we are told that location matters, that there is nothing more vitally important than location. In fact, if you think about it, if you are going to start a business, you are told that where that business is located should be in an area where there's a lot of foot traffic if you want your business to be successful. If you are trying to sell your home, its location influences the price or the selling price of a home. If you are seeking to raise a family, you will often look at where the home is located. Is it located within a good school system? Even when it comes to churches, when it comes to planning churches, starting churches, the experts say, whoever those experts are, they say that the church needs to be in a good location for it to be successful. I wonder, have you ever wondered why most First Baptist churches in many towns are located toward the center of town? And the reason why that is because when they were established, the center of town was where everything happened. I mean, think about the location of us as First Baptist Nettleton. We are located on Main Street that runs right through town. City Hall is just down the road. We are located basically right in the middle of town. And according to all the experts, whoever those experts are, our location sets us up well for success. We are told that location matters. Whether it's in a church, whether it's in selling a home, whether it's in establishing a business, location matters. But is that really true? Is that really true? Because you see, in 516 BC, the temple in Jerusalem was completed. It had been rebuilt. And the priests and the Levites were installed in their duties at the temple, and the rituals of the law were inaugurated once again. The environment in Jerusalem at that time was one ripe for spiritual growth. It could not have been a better time. The temple was located centrally where it should have been. It could not have been a better time for spiritual growth among the people of God. Yet despite the temple's location, at the center of Jewish life, despite having the priests and the Levites located at the temple, the community of Israel developed a serious spiritual problem. And not just one, but many. They developed several spiritual problems. In less than 60 years after the temple was finished, the people of God needed a spiritual renewal, a spiritual revival. There were spiritual reforms that needed to occur within their lives. So this morning, as we come to Ezra chapter 7, the people of Israel are in serious need of spiritual reform. And a man by the name of Ezra, whose name is on this book, comes to Jerusalem to do just that. Ezra comes to Jerusalem to bring about the spiritual reforms that the people need. Now here's what you need to understand about Ezra. Ezra is not a man trained in the Word of God at the temple in Jerusalem. No, Ezra is a man trained in the Word of God in Babylon. He lived his life in Babylon. He began to study the Word of God in Babylon. He began to grow in holiness and righteousness and integrity and devotion to God and in the Word of God in Babylon, not in Jerusalem. And so Ezra shows us that a person's godliness is not based on their location, but it's based on their devotion to living holy and faithfully to God, which can be practiced everywhere. So the success, if you want to call, say, success, the success that Ezra experiences, it is not based upon his location in Jerusalem. It's based on his godliness. And the same is true for us. Our success is not based on where we are located. It is based in our godliness as God's hand is upon us. And so beginning here in Ezra chapter 7, we begin in verse 1, and we are told in verse 1, "Now after these things," and that means after the temple was completed, after it had been rebuilt, the priests and Levites installed, and the religious law instituted, and the customs and sacrifices all inaugurated again, "after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra." And continuing through verse 5, we are given Ezra's genealogy. But then picking up in verse 6, let's continue to read. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. From the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Jerusalem." From these beginning verses, what is important here and what is important for what we will see in the remainder of chapter 7 and chapter 8 is found in verse 6 and verse 9. The hand of the Lord, the good hand of his God, was upon him. The hand of God upon us, his people, is vitally important. And so let's consider the effect of God's hand upon his people based on what we see in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. First, God's hand upon his people gives us a desire for his word. Here in verse 6 and verse 10, we learn that Ezra is a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, who had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and teach it. You see, when the hand of God is upon a person, when the hand of God is upon a church, it produces in us a desire for the Word of God. You want to know if God's hand is upon a church, look at how important the Word of God is to them. Is it central to everything they do, or is it an afterthought? You want to know if God's hand is having an influence upon your life? Do you have a desire for the Word of God? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? Or do you toss it aside like you don't need it? I don't know about you, but IKEA is one of Dawn's favorite places to shop. I don't know if any of you like IKEA or not. I enjoy going with her and shopping there. I do not enjoy when she finds something and buys it and we have to bring it home. Because the problem with IKEA is they sell furniture at a cheap price, and they're able to sell it at a cheap price because it comes in 5,000 different pieces that you have to put together when you get home. And so we'll go, and she'll oftentimes find something, and we'll buy it, and we'll bring it home. And so there we'll sit the box in the living room, and I'll open the box up, and there is all these 5,000 different pieces of furniture that I have to now assemble. And in typical fashion, me being the man that I am, like many of you men, you open that box up, and the first thing laying on top is a white booklet that says instruction manual. And I take that, and I go, "I don't need that," and I throw it off to the side. Because in my mind, I can put this thing together. I don't need instructions. I'm all right. I don't need that. So I kind of chuck it off to the side, and I start working and pull everything out and look at, okay, this goes here and that, and start working. And it never fails. It doesn't take long until I get to a point where I go, I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know what this piece is. I don't know how to put this together. I don't know what this is. And I reach over and I get the instruction manual and I begin to go through it. And it begins to tell me step by step how to assemble that piece of furniture. Now, I know some of you, your wives, as soon as you do that, not my wife, she doesn't do this, but your wives do this. When you grab that instruction manual, they look at you and go, "Oh, I thought you didn't need that instruction manual." You're a man. You can put it together by yourself. You don't need that. I thought you didn't need that. Now, that's your wife. My wife doesn't do that. And I can say that because she's not in here this morning. So don't go ask her about it after church is over. But it shows how important that instruction manual is. If you're going to put that piece of furniture together correctly, you've got to have the instruction manual in order to do it. The same is true with the Word of God. It's the most important instruction manual ever given to us. Then why is it so often neglected by us? And I'm not talking to just us men here who often throw instruction manuals out the window. I'm talking to all of us. The Word of God, which contains the very words of life and tell us as God's people how to live for God, we don't even bring it to church with us. Why is that? Just as that instruction manual on that piece of furniture is needed in order to correctly put it together, we need the Word of God to help us understand who God is and to show us how to live our lives for Him. God's hand upon your life should give you a desire for His Word, to study it, to live it, and to teach it. God's hand upon a church should give that church a desire for the Word of God, to study it, to live it, and to teach it. A person or a church that has no desire for the Word of God has either an unhealthy spiritual life or no spiritual life at all. Now, in this desire for God's Word, as I've said, we should have a desire to study it, to live it, and teach it. And I think the first two are well understood. We all understand, yeah, I need to study the Word of God. I need to live the Word of God. But every one of us are also to teach the Word of God. And what I mean by that is you may not teach the Word of God as a Sunday school teacher or as a preacher or pastor. But think about it in this way, parents. You are to teach the Word of God to your children in your home. God commanding the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, and it can be applied to us today with the entirety of God's Word. God says, you shall teach them to your sons, talking to them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. Parents, are you teaching your children the Word of God? For the rest of us, we teach the Word of God by our actions, by how we live. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the way we let our light shine shows others what we think and believe about God. It teaches them something about God. And if the light of Christ shines forth from us rightly, it will teach others about God and lead them to glorify God. So having a desire for the Word of God, we are to study, live, and teach the Word of God. And if God's hand is upon us, we will. But then secondly, God's hand upon us not only gives us a desire for God's Word. Second, God's hand upon us gives us blessing with others. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. The king granted all Ezra requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Now skip down to verse 11. Now this is the copy of the decree which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace. And now I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites and my kingdom who are willing to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For as much as you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God which is in your hand, and to bring the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold which you find in the whole province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests who offered willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. With this money, therefore, you shall diligently buy bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings and offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. Also the utensils which are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. The rest of the needs for the house of your God for which you have occasion to provide, you may have occasion to provide, provide for it from the royal treasury. I, King Artaxerxes, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the provinces beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, it shall be done diligently, even up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt as needed. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be done with zeal for the house of the God of heaven, so there will not be wrath against the kingdom of the king and his sons. We also inform you that it is not allowed to impose tax, tribute, or toll on any of the priests, Levites, singers, doorkeepers, Nethinim, or servants of the house of God. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges that they may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God, and you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. See here that the king's blessing was upon Ezra. And under the commission of the king of Persia, Ezra is to do two things. One, check into the religious conditions of the Jewish community, and two, to take the gifts of gold and silver from the king to the temple in Jerusalem. So God is working through the Persian king to bless his people with what they need to rightly worship him at the temple. God is working through them to bless his people. Because Ezra was in the favor of the king, verse 6 tells us that the king granted him all that he requested. The king wanted to make sure that the Jews could buy the sacrifices they needed. The Persian kings took seriously the religious rights of their subjects. But from Ezra's perspective, however, his favor with the king had nothing to do with his request being granted, but it had everything to do with the fact that in verse 6 it says, the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Ezra says, the fact that I was in the favor of the king has nothing to do with the king granting my request. My requests were granted because God's hand of favor was upon me. So God made others a blessing to me. Because the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra, it led him to a position of authority within the Persian government where he could use his authority to influence that government to help influence and advance godly principles based on God's word. But here's the thing for us today. Depending on secular government to enforce Christian or biblical principles can be dangerous. You see, God's laws give us a blueprint for a healthy society, but at the same time, they are a part of the I-thou relationship between God and his people. So when a secular government attempts to implement biblical principles, it often is not successful because what is lacking is the inward motivation for unregenerate citizens to follow those biblical principles. Sinners always behave sinfully. Sinners don't follow biblical principles. They don't seek to live out God's word. Why? Because they're sinners and they're lost and they have no relationship with God. They have no inward motivation to obey God or follow his word, so they disobey God. Unsaved people will not and do not want to behave biblically. Only through a personal relationship with God are we then given and provided the proper motivation for godly living. So we cannot depend upon the governments of the world to make us a Christian society. No, if we are going to become a Christian society, it will occur as each person surrenders their life to Christ and begins to live according to God's Word. Each person, and each person can only do that, they can only come to a saving knowledge of Christ when the church, God's people, studies and lives and teaches the Word of God to lost people. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. He says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great truth. Then he goes on in verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You see, while we must not depend upon our government to instill a godly society through legislation, it should be that if we desire to see a godly society, it will occur as we go out and as we preach and proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and people surrender their lives to that, and they too begin to live for God the way we live for God. But we can't depend on the government to do that. And just because we can't depend on the government to do that doesn't mean we just simply throw the government out and ignore it and like say we don't need it, because that's not true. Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 13 that the government is established by God, and we are to be in subjection to governing authorities. So God uses the government for His purposes. So instead of ignoring the government or disobeying the government, Paul instructs us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for our government and its leaders. He says there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Let me ask you a very serious question, and I don't want to get too political here. But let me ask you a very serious question. For many of us, we prayed for Trump every day when he was president. When's the last time you prayed for Biden? I want you to think about that. And maybe you do pray for him, and I hope you do. We should, based upon 1 Timothy. But many of us, we prayed every day for President Trump, and we hadn't prayed once for President Biden. Paul says the government is established by God. He puts into positions of authority the ones He wants in that authority. Agree with that or not, that is God's Word. And Paul says, whether you agree with the government or not, you're in subject to them and you're to pray for them. Why? Because, as Paul goes on, we pray for all people, especially those in positions of authority, not only for their salvation, but so that we will live a peaceful and tranquil life. Peaceful and tranquil life. While we may look for thrill and excitement in life, Paul advises a peaceful and quiet life of godliness and holiness. His advice places the emphasis on godly Christ-like character and lives of quiet faithfulness lived in obedience to God and for His glory. So long as the laws of our land do not go against what God has established in His Word, we follow the laws of the land. However, if our government ever asks us to do something that violates God's Word, we obey God over men every time. But God's hand upon us gives us a blessing with the people around us and even the government we submit ourselves to. God's hand upon us, we are able to live a quiet and tranquil life under an oppressive government at times. When you think about everything that's going on in Ezra, they were under the rule of Persia, but yet they were still able to live and worship their God the way God had called them to. God's hand upon us gives us a desire for His Word. It gives us a blessing with others. And then thirdly, God's hand upon us gives us the ability to serve Him. Turn to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. The first 14 verses list the name of all the Jews who returned to Jerusalem with Ezra. But I want us to pick up in verse 15. There we read, now I is Ezra, I assembled all of these people at the river, the ones he mentions in verses 1 through 14. I assembled them at the river that runs to Havah, where we camped for 3 days. And when I observed the people and the priests, I did not find any Levites there. So I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshulam, leading men, and for Jorib and Elnathan, teachers. I sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Caspia, and I told them what to say to Iddo and his brothers, the temple servants at the place Caspia, that is, to bring ministers to us for the house of our God. According to the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of insight of the sons of Millah, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and brothers, 18 men. And Hashbiah and Jeshaiah and the sons of Merai with his brothers and their sons, 20 men, and 220 of the temple servants whom David and the princes had given for the service of the Levites, all of them designated by name. We're reminded here that God uses real people to accomplish His work. Volunteers are needed in the service of the Lord. And so when Ezra assembled all the people that were going to return to Jerusalem with him, he recognized there are no Levites with them in verse 15. And Levites were important to the work that Ezra was going to accomplish. They served in the temple as guards, according to Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 46, protecting the temple from attacks. And it seems that no Levites had freely volunteered to go to Jerusalem with Ezra. And so to solve that issue, Ezra sends word to a group of Levites and applies some pressure to get the volunteers he needs. You see, sometimes when volunteers are not forthcoming, a little pressure is needed. Just like applying pressure to a sore muscle on our body so that blood will flow to the sore area and the muscle will begin to work appropriately again, sometimes pressure needs to be applied within the body of Christ so that it will function properly. As a faith family, we form a body. And each member is an important part of this body. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, says the body is not one member, but many. And that each member being gifted differently from one another is needed so that the body of Christ, the church, will function properly in the way that God intends and to accomplish the work of God for His glory. So God works through us, His people, to accomplish His plan in the world. And as members of God's household of faith, the church, each one of us has been given a task to fulfill, a service to render unto God and this body. And when we won't function the way we're supposed to function, sometimes pressure must be applied to that part of the body that won't function rightly to get it to function again. I heard this story some time ago about a pastor who went to an older member in the church one Sunday, and he said, "We have this community event coming up, and because you've lived here your entire life, you know a whole lot of people from around town. And so would you be willing to serve as a greeter and help people register as they come in?" And the older member looked back at the pastor and said, "Pastor, I've served on various committees in the church. I taught Sunday school for several years. I've helped in many various ways. I've helped with kids ministry. I've gone on some youth trips. I've done all this stuff. I've served in all these many ways over a course of a great number of many years. I've served my time. Surely there's someone else that you can find to do that. There's nothing left for me to do. I've done all my service in the church." The pastor placed his hand on the older member's shoulder and said, "Well, let me pray with you." And the pastor began to pray, and he said, "Lord, I want to thank you for this dear saint. I thank you that you have been faithful to them. I thank you for their faithful service to you and this church. But Lord, they're done serving you now, and they have nothing left to do here. They have nothing else that they can do. So would you please take them home to be with you? In Jesus' name, amen." You see, the point is, and hear what I am saying, every part, every member in the body, every member in First Baptist is a needed member of the body. A needed member, a needed part of this body. And it is needed to help this body be healthy and functional. And God has placed you in this church for the purpose of making His church a healthy, functional church. We work and we serve together for the good of this church. And we each have been gifted by God for the purpose of serving within this church for the good of this church. And so while Ezra applied pressure to get the volunteers he needed, he ultimately recognized that these Levites came not really out of response to the pressure, but really because, in verse 18, the gracious hand of our God was upon us. We needed volunteers, and God raised up volunteers because His gracious hand was upon what we were doing. These volunteers came not because of Ezra, but because God was working through Ezra. God's hand upon us gives us the ability to serve Him and His church. If you have breath in your lungs, you are to be serving the Lord and His people in some way. God's hand upon us gives us the ability to serve regardless of our age. And then finally here, God's hand upon us brings safety and security in our journey. Ezra chapter 7 verse 8, we were told that Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. And then in Ezra chapter 8 verse 21 through 32, we are given the details of that trip. And so in verse 21, it says, I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Havah that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek Him, but His power and His anger are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and He listened to our entreaty. And then He lists how they divided all the possessions up among the leaders, and He said to them, when we get to Jerusalem, we're going to deliver all these things to the temple. And then skipping down to verse 31, we journeyed from the river Havah on the 12th of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of God was over us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and the ambushes by the way. Thus we came to Jerusalem and remained there 3 days. So they made it safely and securely. Ezra trusted that God would keep them safe and secure on their journey to Jerusalem, which took them 4 months. This was not like some overnight trip. It took them 4 months to make the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem. And he would not ask for the king to send soldiers to them because his trust was in God. And so before they set out on the journey, the people pray and they fast for God's protection over them. And after that time of prayer and fasting, they set out on their journey. And 4 months later, they arrive safely in Jerusalem and they deliver all the wealth they had been given to the house of the Lord. God had heard their prayers and shown His faithfulness to them by bringing them safely and securely home. Dear friends, He will do the same for you. You see, if you've been saved by Christ, He will see you through your journey in this life, and He will bring you safely and securely home to be with Him. But understand this, that does not mean that your journey through this life will be easy and comfortable. Jesus tells us in John 16:33 that His followers will have trouble in this world, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. He tells us in John chapter 14, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for if I go to prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. So while we may have trouble in this world because Christ has saved us, we are secure in Him, and He will bring us safely to our eternal home in glory with Him. We have this promise. We have this assurance. Therefore, there is nothing for us to fear in this life. John Bunyan, in his well-known work, Pilgrim's Progress, tells us about a man named Christian who is journeying through the world toward the celestial city, heaven. The story shows us the cost of salvation. As Christian journeys, his journey proves the road to the celestial city is not easy. The cost is great, and the true Christian must be willing to pay the cost no matter what. However, it also shows us that trust in Christ will bring us safely and securely home. God's hand upon us gives us safety and security in our journey. Now here's what I want you to notice. Having seen God's hand upon His life and upon His people, I want you to notice how Ezra responds. Back in chapter 7, verse 27 and 28, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing in as this in the king's heart, to adorn the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord my God upon me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." And then in chapter 8, verse 33, "On the fourth day the silver and the gold and the utensils were weighed out in the house of our God, into the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with him were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, Nodiah, the son of Benui. Everything was numbered and weighed, and all the weight was recorded at the time." He says, it was exactly as it was given to us, we gave to them. Verse 35, "The exiles who had come from captivity offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel. 12 bulls for Israel, 97 rams, 77 lambs, 12 male goats for a sin offering, all as a burnt offering to the Lord. Then they delivered the king's edicts to the king's satraps and to the governors in the provinces beyond the river, and they supported the people in the house of God." As Ezra recognized the hand of God upon his life and upon the people, Ezra thanked God for His hand of goodness being upon him, and so should we. We should express thankfulness for God's hand of goodness upon our individual lives as well as our corporate life as a faith family. So let us express thankfulness for God's hand of goodness upon us. Ezra blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers. The exiles who returned offered burnt offerings to God, the God of Israel. They expressed thankfulness to Him for His goodness towards them. So this Thanksgiving week, may we express thankfulness to God for His good hand, for His hand of goodness that has been upon us and is upon us. May we recognize how He has worked in our lives to bring us to where we are today. And in recognizing God's hand of goodness upon us, may we sing the words of Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." May we express thankfulness for God's hand of goodness upon us. But lost person here today, let me speak to you for a moment. May you recognize God's hand of goodness upon you right now. His hand of goodness upon you right now is that He is giving you the opportunity to repent of your sin and be saved. In this world, nothing is safe and nothing is secure, but salvation in Christ is safe and it is secure. And no matter what happens to you in this world, as a Christian, you can know that your life in Christ is safe and secure. If you'll repent of your sin, confess Him as Lord, and believe. Do this today. Do not delay. See the gracious hand of God towards you today, because God has another hand that is upon you as a lost person today. And that is the hand of His wrath. And for those who do not repent of their sin, and those who are not saved by Jesus, the hand of God's wrath is upon you. which will result in eternal condemnation in hell. But through faith in Christ, you can be spared from experiencing God's hand of wrath and can instead experience God's hand of grace, mercy, and love. So dear lost person, come to Christ today and be saved. Be thankful for His hand of goodness that is upon you in this moment, right now. Pray with me. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We pray that we would abide by this Word. We are grateful for Your hand of goodness that is upon us. And may we recognize that Your hand upon us does several things in our lives. It gives us a delight for Your Word. It gives us blessing. It gives us the ability to serve. It makes us a family. It secures us so that we will arrive safely home. May we be forever thankful for that. May we express our thankfulness now by singing again to You. I pray for the lost person here that they would see Your hand of goodness upon them, that You are giving them another opportunity to repent of their sin and be saved. And I pray they would do that today. May they respond to Your goodness and Your graciousness upon them so that they will not experience the wrath that is awaiting them if they don't. The Holy Spirit work now in our hearts. May we respond accordingly. In Christ's holy name we pray these things. Amen.